All right, we're live. You say, well, I've heard that before. And you may be seated, folks. You may say, I've heard that before. And then I watch, and you were saying I'm live at an earlier time, and this is a rerun. Not this time. I'm live. And it's 2 minutes after seven on the West Coast. What day is it? I'm not on trial, you are. Now I need, this number ought to tell you that it's live. I need exactly 33 more reservations for Sunday. Too late to mail the pass to you, but you can get on the list and still get in. 33 more reservations to reach our quota for Sunday. And I want to tell you something. When I went in for surgery, I knew that I had a blockage in my kidney and that they were going to put a stent in. I didn't understand what a stent was. I immediately associated with the stent in my heart, which is like a little pipe they put in to hold the artery or the vein open. This is different. Now, no. This is long. Big, long vein. They run it through your vital parts, and it goes up through the kidney all the way to the top of the kidney. And they put two of them in. I didn't learn until the Monday after the surgery. I went in on Monday for surgery a week ago. It hasn't been 2 weeks yet. Right? You counting? Calculating? It was a week ago Monday. Am I correct?
Yes, sir.
I only preached one Sunday since the surgery.
Yes, sir.
And I said I'd be preaching Sunday, and I was. And then the following day, Monday, I went for the first post-operative examination with the surgeon. And then I learned a lot of things. Number one, that these stents are different. They do not mix well with urine, and they calcify. And they become as hard as rocks in 5 to 6 months, and then you can't manipulate them out. So I learned unless the blockage is adequately removed, in 4 months, I have to have the stents taken out. No matter what, I have to have the stents taken out in 4 months. General anesthesia, same operation. And new stents put in. That has to revolve every 4 months. I don't look forward to going into the hospital every 4 months. So I have specific prayer requests. Get that blockage gone until they only have to remove them, and I don't need the stents anymore. But I also learned that the, as I call it, Roto-Rooter, they took significantly sized glass full of flesh out of me as they bored through a blockage. And then I understood why when I left the hospital, they were given me firm instructions. Don't take any Anacin, or rather aspirin, because I had serious internal wounds that were still bleeding. You know, I preached Sunday with the equivalent of a diaper. What do you call those things? Pamper or something?
Depend.
Anybody ever You know, I run around looking like that little baby in the TV ads with a diaper. I have to wear Depend because I'm still bleeding from the wounds internally. Still bleeding a little bit. And I then found out it would take 2 to 3 or 4 weeks for the healing to occur. And I understood why I was on a regimen of Cipro to keep infection from occurring inside. And I was, you know, I was curious because I wasn't as strong Sunday as I thought I'd be. And I'm just now starting to feel my strength return. I then, as I said, on that Monday, learned I had some pretty serious surgery inside me, in addition to the placing of the 2 stents. When it heals, you pray with me, I won't need to keep the stents in, certainly not more than one more time. Now, in regard to the cancer, I do not want, I want to thank all of you that are sending, I've got a list of cures and hints and directions, and I'm grateful to all of you, particularly those that have whipped cancer. I am not one that frowns on alternative remedies. I have taught for 29 years that Leipzig University, through Columbia, dominated America in both progressive education through John Dewey and the American Medical Association. And out of Leipzig came the approach to healing, limited to knives and drugs. I consider the pharmaceutical companies an invisible government. Between the oil companies and the pharmaceutical companies, doesn't really matter much what Kerry or Bush have to say in their debates. There are people that have been practicing alternative medicine. There are quacks galore. In fact, you can go to the internet and there's a quack watch to protect people against quacks. But there are serious MDs who have opened themselves up as HMDs, and there are many alternative methods of attacking cancer. For example, there's one that uses sonar, all produced in the United States. All the doctors are across the border in Mexico. The FDA hasn't approved it. And when I left the hospital because they told me not to take aspirin because it would thin the blood, and since the heart attack, I've been on a pretty regular regime of a daily aspirin, they said stop the aspirin because the blood has to coagulate for the internal wounds of the surgery. So for pain, an anti-inflammatory, and I'm going to say before I say any more, I have such a suspicion of drugs, I got to be really bad for you to poke one down my throat. But they filled a prescription and gave my wife a bottle of Vioxx for pain. Any of you see the news yesterday and today? And the 27% drop in the value of Merck stock, and the recall of multiplied millions of Vioxx because it's been discovered it contributes to or causes heart attack and stroke. I don't have much faith in drugs. There's a prophetic, this is the age of pharmacia. One of the prophecies of the New Testament. Anybody will tell you that it takes from 5 to 10 years after the FDA approves a drug for the results to come in indicating unexpected or unknown side effects. Now, you do not have a dumb pastor. I don't think you think I'm dumb. I didn't marry a dumb wife. And you can be sure we will pursue every legitimate avenue and question everything and keep our powder dry. But I do not want, I want somehow to cross that boundary where your legitimate concern, some of which lagged, and you legitimately are guilty of the core of this congregation. We have multi-layer congregation across the nation. They're the people that really count. Their lives have been changed permanently by the teaching. And they know it, and they respond accordingly. Then there's the fringes, and they don't really matter. They're mostly takers and not givers. But the core of the church is rocked and shocked as you were 4 years ago, and then sort of giddily you dropped your guard and didn't keep an intensity of prayer. I told you faithfully, harder to keep a healing than to get one. There's a difference between a healing and a miracle. A miracle creates new organs. Healing wins the battle against disease and enemy invasions. And God created the body to be well, or you wouldn't have your immune system. The reason the PSA goes up as people get older, 5 years can change the scale because the immune system wears down from a lifetime of battle. I don't think it's at all out of context to say you drive the demon of sickness out of you. Drop your guard, he goes out and gets 7 more just like himself and brings them back. Now, some of you stopped the intensity. I don't think I kept up the intensity. I don't think anybody has an automatic inbuilt ability to keep the amen system going. You're attacked with the devil on so many fronts. When you put him down in one place, you sort of turn your head and he sneaks back. And now I'm seeing the same people rouse from complacency and filling these phones with concern and prayer, advice, love. Thank you. Keep pouring it on. But I want to head off despair. My ministry is not over. God's word is still true. I know how to yell at him with boldness, just like Jehoshaphat, just like the psalmist. Oh, I'm an honest enough person. I go back to the word and see if I've maybe missed something. Because what's happening doesn't gel with what God says. Well, like the song of death, no big deal. I've been teaching you for 29 years. The hero of faith is born at the intersection, the junction, the crossroad where circumstances seem, indeed, if they are all that is, circumstances make God a liar. And the hero of faith decides to hang his body unrelentingly on God's word. And in my inimitable style, say bleep, 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 and bleep some more to you circumstance. I told you Sunday, I'll make you a bet, when God takes my breath away and I go home, there won't be cancer. I and God and the best medical science and you will whip this cancer. I will be occupying my pulpit or the one God has charged me with for a long, long time. So get off of the despair and in the faith. Circumstances say no. Well, the hell with circumstances. God's word says yes. And if nothing else, I don't really want it. I think if I could twist God's arm and tell him what I really deserve, he wouldn't put me through this. But God knows. I read in one of the books that I've written, haven't read it for years, part of the series, at a time when I thought my ministry was coming to an end and that the only avenue I would have would be writing these little books, Leaves from the Notebook of a Tamed Rebel. The introduction reminded me, every great man of God, I don't think I've arrived to that level of greatness, but every great man of God was brought to some defining crucible. And ever after was not the same, and for the better. You don't want the crucible. It's like Tozer says, we want the resurrection without the death of the cross. You've heard me sort of humorously say, God run out of options to test my faith. Every year he comes up with something. This one is the toughest, because it's a frontal attack on everything that I have stood for, everything that I have worked out in hard and never-ending study, everything that this ministry proclaims, everything that God is, is now being called in question. By circumstance. Well, I repeat, to hell with the circumstance. I will hang on to what God's word says. I have gone back and re-examined, and I'm even more sure. God said it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and with his stripes I was healed. I don't care what manner he uses. Radiation, homeopathic, immune buildup, just plain old grit and determination, but at the basis of all of it, faith in his word. And if any two of you on earth shall agree, and we got more than that, knocking at his door, through my experience, you will learn a little better how to walk and keep walking this walk of faith. That's what I teach. It's what I live for. It's the only way you're going to make it home. So stop the despair and give me faith. And the morbid naysayers, get out of my sight and out of my way. I want reservations of people that will bring faith to the cathedral. I want you to keep your commitments. And let's just knock the crap out of the devil. Now get on the telephone. I know. This Sunday is my fourth birthday. 4 years ago, first week of October, I was given a year to live. And Sunday celebrates my fourth year, starting my fifth. They said without immediate surgery or radiation, I'd be dead in 10 to 12 months with a very painful death. But with surgery and radiation or both, immediate treatment, maybe 5 to 10 years. Well, now I'm starting on my fifth year. Yeah, I didn't have the surgery and didn't have the radiation. Now, this time around, for cancer in different places, I'm going to have some radiation. I mean, I'm going to rejoice as I hit those little demons and zap them. I just am particular where they aim that stuff. Get on the phone. Celebrate with me Sunday. I got 30 more to reach our quota. Celebrate my fourth birthday in defiance of the prediction of death 4 years ago. You know, this Sunday, we will return to Hartford, Connecticut. Channel 61, I think. What is it, Mrs. Scott? Channel 61 in Hartford?
Yes.
Shortly, we'll be returning to another city we used to be on. I read the messages, and it tells me, ain't time for me to shut up. It's not time. I understand why the devil's trying to shut us up. I need the strength and support of the local congregation and across the nation those that have listened for years by satellite. You know, listen to some of the calls from Dallas, Texas. I didn't think I actually I didn't actually think I'd get through to someone. Everybody thinks they're going to have a answering machine here. I'm not sure what to say. I'm just calling to say how blessed my husband and I are by this ministry. Farmerville, Texas. You're the best teacher of God's Word I've ever seen. Yantis, Texas. This is the best we've ever heard. This is our first time listening. We'll be watching from now on. Waxahachie, Texas. I like a copy of the pulpit. I listen to a lot of preachers. When I listen to you, it moves me to a feeling I had as a child when my grandmother taught me the Bible. My mom, too, would set me down and read me this big Bible, and I'd feel the serenity I felt as a child listening to you. Thank you very much. Fort Worth, Texas. I enjoyed the message very much. Can I get a copy of the pulpit, please? I want to show it to my husband. I didn't know that God can get to us now that the veil is rent. Thank you very much. In Dallas, Texas, on a business trip in a hotel. First time calling, I woke up this morning, caught the last of the message. It touched me deeply. It gave me a fresh look at what the Lord did on the cross. I'll be checking out the website, find a way to listen more. This is happening in all the cities. I got stacks. I can't read all the messages of the way people are responding. Louisville, Texas. Thank you for being on Channel 27 every Sunday morning. I really appreciate it. I look forward to listening every week. I've been watching for about 3 months, Dallas says. I will never miss Dr. Scott again. He is the very best. What a wonderful message this morning. Checking in from Dallas. Watching Dr. Scott and Melissa sing at the end of the service is absolutely delightful. The message was wonderful. I've heard Dr. Scott about once before. This is my first time to call. This is a great teacher. Dallas, I appreciate the teaching. I listen every Sunday. I really enjoy the teaching. Texas, good morning. This man, Dr. Scott, reminded me of when I was a teenager. I like the program. Thank you for being on. The Lord has laid on my heart, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, which is why God has given us such an anointed pastor as Dr. Gene Scott. I'm truly grateful to God for this ministry. Bless you. On, on. This is great, as usual, an excellent message. Waxahachie. I want to thank Dr. Scott for the teaching on propitiation. Never understood it that well before. It's tax, just going on. The devil wants to shut me up. He ain't going to win. Now get on the telephone and give me 30 more reservations for Sunday. Come on. Torrance, California. Dr. Scott, I watch your show with a friend of mine, and we love you. We're learning so much from you. So much truth and so many great things. You're so good at what you're doing, so down to earth as well. I have to go to Utah for a while, but I'll be back. You will be the first show I tune into. I'll also come to the cathedral as well. Thank you so much. Get a shortwave radio and you can take me with you. Wherever you go. Los Angeles, this teaching is overwhelming. It's incredible. It's amazing. The teaching in the different languages, he makes God's word easy to understand. Long Beach. I really enjoy watching and listening to Dr. Scott. I called for a pass recently and enjoyed going to the cathedral. My son, whom I brought up going to church, really likes Dr. Scott. He not only watches Dr. Scott, he also tapes his programs. He talks to me so much about Dr. Scott that I had to listen to him myself. My son was right. Dr. Scott's very knowledgeable. Murfreesboro, Tennessee, it's great to see you again, Dr. Scott. I used to watch you 20 years ago. About 2 weeks ago, I found out you're back. I really appreciate your teaching. Thank you for teaching the truth. There's too many out here that don't. Please send me the pulpit. This one's pretty overwhelming. Nashville. I was listening to the program this morning. I wanted him to know that it was an awesome program on faith and faithing. My name is Pastor Timothy Leslie. Pastor, awesome, awesome. Could I get any information? I just enjoyed the program. I'm trying to be a Greek student, and at this time, I am bishop-elect. I'm a non-denominational, which is a faith in itself. I'm a Greek student. The faith, I've been trying to teach on that for years. And here's one explanation of that, awesome. And his explanation of the Greek is awesome. Amazing. I mean, it's 8 o'clock here, and his explanations shocked me awake. Awesome. Beautiful, beautiful. If I could teach like that, the magnitude, the righteousness, awesome. Just awesome. Just awesome. Awesome, awesome. The teaching goes beyond color lines. If Dr. Scott's ever within 200 miles of this place, please call me. Give me home and cell and all of his numbers. That's pretty nice for a pastor. Get on the phone! All right, no more calls. Finish the calls you're on. And right in the face of the devil, I want to take you to F.F. Bosworth again, Christ the Healer. You know, I don't remember ever reading his book all the way through. My mother, she told me about F.F. Bosworth, and I know I never, ever read the section I'm going to read to you tonight. Amazing how the honest students of the Word mine the same truths out. I want to read from his second chapter. Did Jesus redeem us from our diseases when he atoned for our sins? Now, he has a little note at the start. Few readers have been taught to regard sickness as a thorn in the flesh, which must remain with us. We urge you to read Sermon 14 on Paul's thorn. I've been there too. I remember as early as my college days when I was searching for faith, reading the great British scholars, so great in other areas, concluding that Paul's thorn was ophthalmia, an eye disease as a result of the bright light that hit him on the Damascus Road. And he would pray for God to deliver him, and God would say, "My grace is sufficient, just bear it." Ophthalmia, you pussy, runny eyes. I can see Paul staring at someone on the Isle of Miletus with pussy, runny eyes and healing all of their sick. Paul said what the thorn was, but the same scholars swallowing Bultmann's demythologizing of Scripture didn't believe in demons either. Paul said what the thorn was, a messenger of Satan. It buffeted him continually. And based upon other passages, I know what the messenger was saying to him all the time. I got a bug I got to kill. I can't believe I didn't bring my zapper. One of my happiest times. Couldn't take it to the hospital. So I got a tennis racket that electrocutes bugs. I mean, a mosquito come by or a fly come by, you... And they fly. And how did a fly get in this divine house? Demons. Only demons like flies. So if you see me jerk and hit, I'm so frustrated, I will never come to festival again without my zapper. Just looks like a tennis racket, about the size of a racquetball racket. But man, you see electric light shine and hear a pssst. And from a bumblebee to a mosquito, you just fry them. Wish I could run one through my bloodstream. Cancer cells. Well, don't do it. So, again, I read it, and he concurs. The thorn, not physical sickness. It was a messenger of Satan reminding Paul how unworthy he was, having made Christians to blaspheme. And that makes sense of God's answer, "My grace is sufficient." Why he felt himself the chiefest of sinners. But now, did Jesus redeem us from our diseases when he atoned for our sins? That's what I've been teaching you. Before answering the above question, did Jesus redeem us from our diseases when he atoned for our sins, I invite your attention to a few facts taught in the Scripture which bear on this subject. The Scriptures declare in Romans 5:12 that, quote, "By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin." Here it is plainly stated that death entered the world by sin. Therefore, it is clear that disease, which is incipient death, entered into the world by sin. Since disease entered by sin, its true remedy must be found in the redemption of Christ. It is the devil who oppresses. Acts 10:38. So when nature fails, the immune system, what power can remove disease but the power of the Son of God? As soon as disease has advanced beyond the power of nature to restore, it will result in death in every case unless it is removed by the power of God. All honest physicians will admit this, for they claim only the power to assist nature, not to heal. You know, I've been amused at doctors, one after another, saying, as I kept changing till I found one that was positive and could say, at least we can stop it dead in its tracks. But I'm ad infinitum, ad nauseam. Mrs. Scott, we want you to know now, we cannot cure your husband. Ah. How nice to be told that the earth is round. Or that the sun comes up in the morning. I don't mean to offend the doctors to whom this doesn't fit, but if the shoe fits, wear it. The only difference between doctors and God is that God doesn't think he's a doctor. All honest physicians will admit this, for they claim only the power to assist nature, not to heal. And I repeat, I would not submit to treatment until I ran into a doctor that was willing to consider the possibility that they could stop this dead in its tracks. In this event, where the honest physician can only assist nature, anything that would hinder the power of God, thus supplementing nature, would make recovery impossible. So, those that come to God must believe that he is. And that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't believe that, if you don't have faith, God's not going to work. Some sovereign purpose sometimes is served, like when he stopped Paul on the road to Damascus. But that's the rarity. The norm is you have not because you ask not. Which is why I teach on God's word about healing. Since disease, to go back to Bosworth, is part of the curse, his true remedy must be the cross. Who can remove the curse but God? And how can God justly do it, righteously do it, since it's part of the curse, except by substitution? The Bible teaches, as one writer puts it, that disease is the physical penalty of iniquity. Since Christ is born in his body, all our physical liabilities on account of sin, our bodies are therefore released judicially from disease as they are from the consequence of sin. Now, coming to a station break, so get on the telephone and I will continue as we go into the next half hour. I understand the art of war. I read the old Chinese master on the art of war. No more calls, please. I don't go to war if I don't think I can win. Well, you're up against impossible odds. Pila is one of God's names. Impossibility. Is anything impossible for... Is anything, Pila, impossible for God, Jehovah? New Testament answers the question with man. Things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible for God. His name is impossibility. Boy, you know, it took a lot of faith for Abraham at his age to start copulating again with Sarah. They didn't even have Viagra. He laughed and she laughed, but God said it. They gave it a try. And lo and behold, Isaac. I'm not a fool. I don't mix faith with foolishness. And as I just said in the previous half hour, I didn't stop till I found a doctor that at least could say, we can stop it in its tracks. I'm not interested in being treated by people who are hopeless. I'm not interested in being sent home to die. I've been fighting the impossible all my life. And do it again. Since disease, reading from F. Bosworth, since disease is part of the curse, Christ the Healer is the book. Since disease is part of the curse, its true remedy must be the cross. Who can remove the curse but God? And how can God be righteous, justly, and righteously do it except by substitution? Through Christ's redemption, we may all have as a part of the, quote, earnest of our inheritance, the life also of Jesus made manifest in our mortal flesh. This supplements nature, supplements physicians, I add, until our work is finished. And my work's not finished. In the same way that we may receive, somebody called me earlier and said, I don't know where I put that message, but they said, you're not finished and the joy that was prophesied will still come. And this person from Grass Flat, Pennsylvania, I just called to say thank God for Dr. Scott. We, this congregation, have got to come together. We can't get through without him, and anyone who thinks they can is full of bleep. Only he didn't say bleep. We'll get through this, and Dr. Scott will have, this is it, that note of joy with the congregation. That's what I said. This supplements nature, the life of Jesus, until our work is finished. God ain't sending us out to fight crippled. In the same way that we may receive the first fruits of our spiritual salvation, we can receive the first fruits of our physical salvation. And that's what the earnest of our inheritance is. Earnest is part payment, first payments. We make earnest money when we buy something, a piece of property. Now to the question. Did Jesus redeem us from our diseases when he atoned for our sins? If, as some teach, healing is not in the atonement, why were types of the atonement given in connection with bodily healing throughout the Old Testament? In the 12th chapter of Exodus, why were the Israelites required to eat the flesh of the Passover lamb for physical strength, unless we too can receive physical life or strength from Christ? Paul says Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us. 765 years after the institution of the Passover, we read in 2 Chronicles 30:20 that, quote, "The Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people when they kept the Passover." Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:29 to 30 speaks of the failure of the Corinthians to rightly estimate the body, Weymouth's translation, of Christ our Passover, as the reason why many among them were weak and sickly. The Lord's Supper is more than an ordinance, because we may partake of Christ while we are partaking of the emblems of his death and the resulting benefits. In Christ there is both bodily and spiritual life. Surely there's no better time for availing ourselves of the privilege of having, quote, "the life also of Jesus made manifest in our mortal flesh," end quote, 2 Corinthians 4:11. Again, in Leviticus 14:18, we read of the priest making atonement for the cleansing of the leper. Why an atonement for the leper's healing, if healing for us is not in the atonement of Christ? The types in Leviticus 14th and 15th chapters show us that it was invariably through atonement that sickness was healed. We need go no further. This is a complete answer to the question we are discussing. All of these typical atonements point to and prefigure Calvary. Again, Jesus tells us in Luke 4:19 that he was anointed, quote, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," referring to the Old Testament year of Jubilee. This shows us that the year of Jubilee is a striking type of the gospel era and gospel blessings. Here he applies the year of Jubilee to the gospel era. Leviticus 25:9 shows us that no blessing of the year of Jubilee was to be announced by the sounding of the trumpet until first the Day of Atonement arrived. On this day, they had two calendars, the religious and the civil. The religious started with Passover. The civil started in the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of the Trumpets. And then 10 days later, the Day of Atonement. And the year of Jubilee, when it showed up, no blessing of the year of Jubilee was to be announced by the sounding of the trumpet until the Day of Atonement. On this day, a bullock was slain as a sin offering and the mercy seat sprinkled with blood. No mercy was offered until the blood of the atonement sprinkled the mercy seat, because it would be a judgment seat if not sprinkled with blood. This teaches us that no mercy or blessing of the gospel is offered to us irrespective of Christ's atonement. Through the fall, man lost everything. Jesus recovered all through his atonement. It was on the Day of Atonement in the year of Jubilee that God said, quote, "Ye shall return every man to his possession." The order in the year of Jubilee is first the atonement, then the sounding of the trumpet of Jubilee with the glad tidings, "Ye shall return every man to his possession." The order is the same. First, Calvary. Then the gospel trumpet that he bear our sins and bear our sicknesses to be sounded to every creature. This shows us that we may return every man to his possession, the health and well-being, I would add, of Adam. God's seven redemptive names, one of which is Jehovah Rapha, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," shows us what lost possessions every man may return to during our gospel dispensation. The two outstanding possessions to be restored during the gospel era are health for soul and body. forgiveness, and healing were offered universally wherever Christ preached, quote, the acceptable year of the Lord. The inner and the outer man might then be made whole and ready for the service of God. All were, quote, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, so they could finish their course. Some of the fundamentalists who attack the Christian Scientists for believing we can be saved irrespective of Calvary make exactly the same blunder when they say they believe in healing, but it is offered irrespective of Calvary. It is to me a mystery how anyone can say that the blood of Christ was just as effective flowing in his veins as it was after it was shed. Every Old Testament sacrifice had to die and shed blood before the blood was effective. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Adopt a bloodless religion, and you have a religion of ideas and nothing but a human thrill. Joy unspeakable and full of glory can never be known except by those who have been saved through the shed blood of Christ. It is just as great a mystery to me how these self-styled fundamentalists can say that healing is bestowed without reference to Christ's death. The salvation of any part of man without sacrifice is unknown in Scripture. If bodily healing is offered and is to be preached irrespective of Calvary, why was it that no blessing of the year of Jubilee was to be announced by the sounding of the trumpet until the Day of Atonement? Paul tells us that it is in him that all the promises of God are yea and amen, and until he died and was raised and the veil was rent, he could not, without compromise of righteousness, come and dwell in us. And when he comes in us, we are in him. This is another way of saying that all the promises of God, including his promise to heal, owe their existence and power exclusively to the redeeming work of Christ. Some ministers are trying to relegate bodily healing to the millennial day. Jesus said, quote, this day, not millennial day, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It was in the church, not the millennium, that God set or established teachers, miracles, gifts of healing. None in the church will need healing during the millennium. They will receive glorified bodies before the millennium. They'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when this mortal puts on immortality. If we're going to relegate healing to the millennium, we'll still have to do that with the teachers that God set in the church. To say that healing is only for the millennium is synonymous with saying that we are now in the millennium, because God's healing many thousands in this day. God's all-inclusive promise to pour his Spirit upon all flesh during the, quote, acceptable year of the Lord, which is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, he comes as Christ's executive to execute for us all the blessings of redemption. He brings to us the earnest or first fruits of our spiritual and physical inheritance until the last enemy, which is death, is destroyed before, or thus admitting us to our full inheritance. At that time, death becomes, as I often teach, thus a beginning, a lifting upward. The reason why so many of the sick in our day have not returned to their physical possessions is that they've not heard the trumpet sound concerning healing. Faith cometh by hearing, and they have not heard because many ministers had their gospel trumpet put out of order while in the theological seminary. They remind me of a man whom I knew who played a trombone in a brass band. At the beginning of a rehearsal, the boys put a small spike in the mouthpiece of his horn. When he blew, his breath went against the head of the spike, making it impossible for him to produce much sound out of the horn. However, he went through the whole rehearsal blowing without discovering what was wrong. Some preachers like this man think they're blowing their gospel trumpet all right. They've not discovered that there's not half as much coming out of it as there ought to be. They're not like Paul declaring the whole counsel of God. As in Leviticus, the types show that healing was invariably through atonement, so Matthew 8:16-17 definitely states that Christ healed all diseases on the ground of the atonement. The atonement was his reason for making no exceptions while healing the sick. Quote, he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, I have gone as far as I can go with somebody having changed the mix on the sound upstairs. They've got too much bass in it, and somebody's monkeyed with it, and I want the bass taken out. Do it now.
Yes, sir.
Quote, he healed all that were sick. That's a little better, but not enough. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now you may say, well, I hear you fine on TV or radio. We have a sound system down here in this studio. That's the sound I hear. And it's killing my voice tonight that they've overloaded it with bass and I'm having to strain to talk. You saw me earlier reach for my microphone to see if it was even on me here, because somebody has overloaded the bass, and I don't know how to get them to take some of the bass out of it and interfere with my live teaching. You remember when I used to have a sound man that thought he was a pilot, and he would so delicately turn the knobs that it would take a live festival of 3 hours to get him to move it a centimeter. Turn the bass out of this. Just spin it. I'll tell you when to put some back in. You see the difference? Now turn the whole thing down a little bit. I've lived with microphones, and there is nothing I hate worse than a sound engineer. I've told all the ladies in my church, don't ever marry an engineer. They'll put a meter on the bedpost and tell you when you're having an orgasm. And you'll say, I didn't. And they'll say, well, now the meter says you did. If there are no knobs they can turn at the pearly gates, they'll jump off to hell. Matthew says, he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Since it's our sicknesses he bore, his atonement embracing us all, it would require the healing of all to fulfill this prophecy. Jesus is still healing all who come to him with living faith, that it might be fulfilled. He healed all their sick to fulfill Isaiah. Himself took our sicknesses and our infirmities. Since in the darker ages of the types, they all had the privilege of being healed, surely in this better dispensation, its better covenant and better promises, God has not withdrawn this Old Testament mercy. If so, we are robbed just that much for the coming and atonement of Christ. Be better under the old way. In Numbers 16, 14,700 had died of the plague, that sickness. Aaron, as priest in his mediatorial office, stood for the people, you read, between the dead and the living, and made an atonement for the removal of the plague, the healing of the body. So Christ, our mediator, by his atonement, redeemed us from the plague of sin and sickness. I've only started, but I want to go to the table of the Lord. So, get your elements and join me as we again build on this truth and take these elements that commemorate the Passover, which our Lord was keeping the night before He was crucified, and told us the fulfillment that He would accomplish on Calvary. There are two elements. The reason there's two elements, as Bosworth is saying, two things were taken care of, soul and body. He not only bore our sins, the chastisement, Isaiah 53 says, the chastisement, a punishment to restore something that was lost. The chastisement, musar, for our shalom, well-being, health, was upon Him. And with His stripes, we were healed. He picked up our sicknesses and our pains. They were laid upon Him, just as our sins, that we might walk out from underneath them. I claim that promise for me tonight. And like Peter who looked back, put it in the past tense, with His stripes, we were healed. Don't have to be worthy. We're made worthy, unworthy though we are, by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for that certainty as we lift the cup together.